All right, well, this morning we're continuing our series in the message of the cross. We're going to do a couple more weeks. I'm going to talk today about reconciliation, and then we're going to talk about justification, and then we're going to study the book of Hebrews starting in June. So, I don't know about you. Have you guys been enjoying this message series on the message of the cross? Isn't it amazing how God's word is so simple that a child can understand, and yet it's so deep that the most brilliant scholar could never mine to the end, mine the depths of the truth? It's amazing, simple and yet so profound. And so, you know, over the last couple of months, we've been talking about the message of the cross. We all understand the cross to a certain extent. That's the place where Jesus died. It's central to our salvation. And yet there is a depth of meaning to the cross that we have yet to understand. And our theme verse for this series is 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I hope that you've been experiencing more of God's power in your life as we really plumb the depths of the truth, of the message of the cross, to grow in our understanding and experience of the power of the cross in our lives. Well, this morning, we're talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation. You know, reconciliation is one of those words which we use in our world, in our culture, in our society. I think almost everyone understands the word reconciliation. It's not like those theological terms, justification or atonement. Reconciliation, we understand. Nations that are at war with one another need to be reconciled. Marriages where two people are distant and, you know, almost separated, need to be reconciled. Friendships and, you know, relationships with children and friends that are hostile towards one another need to be reconciled. Did you know that the New Testament tells us that the cross is the place where God reconciled you and me to himself? This morning, we're going to talk about the reconciliation between you and God that took place at the cross. The New Testament word for reconciliation really just means a change. It emphasizes a fundamental change. And that's what it means to reconcile, right? When you have a relationship which is in hostility, a state of war or tension or hostility towards one another. And that relationship, when it's reconciled, to reconcile a relationship means to restore that relationship back to peaceful, friendly terms, to be in harmony with one another instead of to be at war in opposition to one another. That's what it means to be reconciled. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that you and I, on account of our sin, needed to be reconciled to God. And God has initiated this reconciliation between you and him through the cross. There's four passages in the New Testament where Paul really focuses on the doctrine of reconciliation. And if you have the study notes in your bulletin, you can see those passages referred to over and over again. The four passages are in Romans chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 2, and in Colossians chapter 1. And the way I've decided to go through these passages with you this morning is topically. I divided my message up into three questions, three topics. The first one is the need for reconciliation. Why do we need to be reconciled with God? The second question is the means of reconciliation. How has God reconciled us to himself? And the third question is, so what? What does that mean for you and for me? The result of reconciliation. What are the benefits of the reconciliation between us and God that took place at the cross? Are you ready? Let's look at the first point, and that is the need for reconciliation. Why do we need to be reconciled with God? And Paul says in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies of God. The Bible says several times in our passages that in our sinful state, apart from Christ, we were God's enemies. We were in a state of hostility with God. humanity was in was at war with God. And that was because of our sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Paul doesn't pull any punches. He comes right out with the truth. You were an enemy of God. And you say, whoa, that sounds pretty harsh. I've never considered myself God's enemy. Why would I be an enemy of God? Well, think about it. If a person lives in active opposition, rebellion against the laws of the state, the laws of their country, what do we call that person? We call them an enemy of the state, right? If you commit treason against your government, you are called an enemy of the state. You are living in open rebellion, disobedience to the laws of the land of your country. Well, we know that our God is a holy God. He is perfect. He is light. He has laid down the law for us, his standards of perfection, his standards of right, of good, of light, of truth. And all of us have broken God's law over and over and over again. If a person lives in active opposition, a criminal, breaking the laws of the land over and over again, he's known as an enemy of the state. You and I, apart from Christ, we're living in active, open rebellion, disobedience against God. And therefore, we are enemies of the state of God's kingdom apart from Christ. And again, this is because of our disobedience, because we are rebelling and disobeying the law of God. In Colossians 1:22, Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind," if you have a King James, it'll say you were enemies in your mind, "doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." Paul tells us the reason why we were in hostility, the biblical word is enmity with God. The reason why we were enemies of God is because of our evil deeds. Again, because of our active disobedience against God. And I know that this is not what the modern person likes to hear. You know, there's such a casualness in our modern society, and this even permeates our thinking about God. A few years ago, there was a t-shirt that a lot of celebrities started wearing. I don't know if you saw a t-shirt called "Jesus is My Homeboy." I don't know if anybody saw that t-shirt. You know, Pamela Anderson, a former porn star, Jenny McCarthy, Ashton Kutcher, who, as far as I know, is not a professing Christian. You know, and a lot of celebrities started wearing this t-shirt, "Jesus is my homeboy." And it's kind of, it's a picture of our modern society's view of God. You know, God, he's cool. You know, I live my life down here, and whatever I do, he's cool, he's my homeboy. It doesn't matter. That's kind of the attitude of our modern society. That's false. That's a lie. You know, according to human understanding, our natural understanding is that our sin is not that bad, and God hasn't done all that much for us. That's the natural man's understanding. And yet when we study the gospel says the very opposite, doesn't it? I love this quote by Timothy Keller. I was thinking about it, Rick, as you mentioned this morning, you know, about our sin, that God takes it seriously enough that he let his only son die for it. You know, Tim Keller says this, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Isn't that profound? And that is so contrary to the natural human understanding of God. The gospel is that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we're more loved, we're more accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the truth of the gospel message. And, you know, I remember a young woman in our church in Austria that we started, and, you know, she confessed about a year or two after she had become a Christian. It was amazing to see God change her life. She said, "You know, when I first became a Christian, I had a real problem when you talked about obedience and you talked about submission to God. There was just something that that was stirring in my heart. And you know what that was? That was her flesh. That's what Paul calls the flesh. You know, that's the hostility that is inherent in the human heart that we naturally, when I talk about obedience, when I talk about submission in our heart, there's something that fights against it. There's something that rebels and says, no, I want to live for myself. I just want to be me. I want to do my thing. And that's the sinful nature in us that is in open rebellion. We don't want to live in submission, in obedience to God. We want to do our own thing. The need for reconciliation. We were enemies of God because of our sin. Well, let's move on to the good news. You guys want to hear good news this morning? The bad news is that we chose of our own to make ourselves enemies of God because of our sin. The good news, of course, is God tells us to love our enemies. And God never tells you to do anything that he himself does not do. God has provided the example of what it means to love our enemies. You know, God very well could have said, okay, crossing his arms and said, okay, you've chosen to do your own thing. I'm going to go my way. I'll let you do your thing and I'll do my thing. We'll see how that works out for you. But you see, God, our God is a God of love. He doesn't work that way. When we turned and went our own way and rebelled against God, we're enemies in our minds. The Bible says God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, he sent his son to be the reconciliation for us. And I've already mentioned Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have, he says in verse 10, for if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The love of God is demonstrated in that he sent his son for us, not because we were such good people, not because we were seeking after God and trying to live for him. No, we were God's enemies. We were sinners. We were running in the opposite direction, like sheep going astray, Isaiah says. And in our sinful state, in our hostile state, in our war against God, that's when he showed his love for us the most, when he sent his son to be reconciled to us. And our passages state very clearly that it was at the cross where a holy God was reconciled to a sinful world. In Colossians 1, it says, and through him, that is through Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Notice Paul says very specifically here, it was at the cross where God reconciled you to himself. It says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. The Bible is unmistakably clear. It was at the cross where Jesus' blood was shed, where Jesus' body was broken. It was there that God reconciled, a holy God reconciled a sinful world to himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, it says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Over and over again, the Bible tells us it was specifically at the cross where Jesus' body was broken, by his blood shed, that God reconciled a sinful world to himself. Well, what happened specifically at the cross? How did God specifically reconcile you to himself at the cross? And that's where our fourth passage this morning comes in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the other text this morning that talks about reconciliation. And there Paul spells out specifically how God reconciled a sinful world to himself at the cross. And in verse 19, it says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Once again, God reconciled a sinful world to himself in Christ. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means that God does not count our trespasses against us. Now, how can God do that? You know, if you commit a crime and you go to court and the judge convicts you and you're guilty and you walk up to the judge and you say, listen, we know I did this, but can you just not count this against me? Can we just let this, you know, be wiped off my record? What's the judge going to say? Sorry, but, you know, I'm employed by the state of Utah, by the government of the United States of America to enforce the law. You've committed a crime, and I have to enforce the punishment. It has to go on your record. I can't just not count it against you. We all understand that that's how our earthly judges function. How much more the God of the whole world, the creator of heaven and earth, who is also our judge. We must stand to give account before God. He can't just wipe away our sins, our crimes against his law, just like that, out of nothing. He has to be just. If he's not just, if he's not righteous, he's not God. So how in the world can God simply not count our sins against us? Do you understand why there has to be the cross? The answer is the cross. The cross is the place where God can be just, righteous, holy, and yet justify, not count, wipe away our sins, declare us righteous. And that's what Paul says in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you haven't memorized it, you should do so. It says, for our sake, because God's heart is not to judge, God's heart is not to condemn. God wishes that no one would perish, but God wants everyone to be saved. Therefore, because of us, God made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. As we've been saying about, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was the spotless little lamb. He had no sin. And yet on the cross, God made the spotless lamb, the perfect one. He made him sin. Think about the fact that on the cross, God put your hostility, your enmity, your sin, your guilt, your punishment, your condemnation. On the cross, God put that onto Christ so that he even cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness he was experiencing at the cross, which is beyond comprehension, the darkness is that he was experiencing your sin. He was experiencing your enmity, your hostility, your war with God, your rebellion, your disobedience. Christ took it upon the cross so that, why? In him, because of Jesus, not because of anything you've done, but in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Is that not amazing? Are you not thankful for the cross where God could not count your sins any longer against you? Because he has poured out your enmity, your rebellion upon Christ, that you could be forgiven, that you could be reconciled to God. Well, what's the response? The application is, the question for you and for me is, have you been reconciled to God? If you know anything about reconciliation, you know that it takes two, doesn't it? It takes two. You can't reconcile a relationship if the other person is not willing, is not interested. You can do all in your power to try to reconcile, but if the other person isn't interested, then you're not going to be reconciled with that person. Do you see, do you understand that God has taken the most extreme measure to be reconciled to you? What more could God do to be reconciled to you than to give his only begotten, beloved Son? Let him die on the cross, suffer your penalty for your sin. What more could God do to be reconciled to you? And that's why Paul says, I didn't read verse 20, but it's in the middle. Paul says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's the message. God has taken the most extreme measure to be reconciled to you. But reconciliation is a two-part process. Will you be reconciled to God? And the Bible says that the way we are reconciled, the way we can be saved, is by repentance and faith. Turning from our old life apart from God and turning to him, placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus Christ alone is the one who died for you, who took your enmity, your hostility, on the cross so that you could be reconciled with God. Are you reconciled with God this morning? Don't let another day, don't let another minute, another moment pass without being reconciled with God, your Maker, through Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I want to talk about one more thing. The question is, so what? All right, so we were sinners. We were hostile. We were God's enemies because of our sin, breaking his law. That's why he initiated reconciliation. Not us, but he initiated it because of his great love and allowed his son to take our sin, our enmity, our hostility, our rebellion upon himself and suffer so that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled. What's the result of this reconciliation for you and for me in our lives? And this morning I want to talk about four benefits of reconciliation. As we look at these passages, these four passages, Paul just goes off and he just expounds on all of the blessings and the benefits that we have because of we've been reconciled to God in Christ. And the first one is, we've already mentioned it, is we have a new relationship with God. We have peace with God. Oftentimes when the Bible talks about reconciliation, it mentions peace. In Ephesians 2:14 through 17, there's two key words in Ephesians 2:14 to 17. There's hostility and there's peace. Apart from Christ, we were at hostility with God. But because of Christ, we now have peace with God. Notice here as we read through this passage how much Paul talks about our peace with God because of Jesus. He himself, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Isn't that good to know that the hostility between you and God is destroyed? It doesn't exist any longer. It's ended. Why? Because of the cross. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far and peace to those who were near. Is that not good news this morning? Reconciliation means change. And because of the cross, your relationship with God has been changed from one of hostility and enmity, war, rebellion, to one of peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? And by the way, Paul's emphasis in this passage is not just on the vertical, our relationship with God, but actually Paul's emphasis in this passage is on the horizontal. What Paul is addressing here is conflict in the early church, specifically in the church of Ephesus, conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you know anything about the early church, there was a lot of conflicts between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians because they were so different. And Paul is saying, look, if you've been reconciled to God, then you should be reconciled with one another. Now, we don't have any conflicts in this church, do we? We've never had conflicts in this church, have we? Ever? No? Are we humans? If you're looking for a perfect church, go to an empty one. But the emphasis here is, look, if you've been reconciled to God, if you understand that you've been reconciled, then you ought to do all in your power to be reconciled with others, right? The person who truly understands that they've been reconciled. You know, Jesus often talked about forgiveness. If I've been forgiven by God of my sins, then I ought to forgive others of theirs towards me. And the same goes with reconciliation. Paul says in Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, as much as it lies in your power, be at peace with all men. So the implications of reconciliation is not only are we reconciled with God, but if we've been reconciled with God in Christ, then we ought to do everything in our power to be reconciled with one another. In Christ, we have a new relationship with God, one of peace. Hostility has been destroyed in Christ. Amen? The second benefit of reconciliation, we not only have a new relationship, because we have a new relationship with God, we also have a new identity. Now, most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. We love that verse. If you haven't memorized 2 Corinthians 5:17, do it, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old has passed. Behold, everything is new, or the new has come. We love that verse, don't we? What a wonderful promise, declaration. Everything is new. I am a new creation in Christ. Did you know that this verse is in the context of reconciliation? Did you ever notice that before? The promise that that the old is past, it's dead and gone, and the promise that everything is new is in the context of, is because of, reconciliation. It's because God has reconciled you to himself in Christ that the old is new, the old is past and everything is new. And Paul mentions the same thing in the context of reconciliation. This new identity, this new status that we have with God because we've been reconciled in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, once again, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, look at this, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Notice in verse 22, you have been made a new creature in Christ. Because of the reconciliation, God doesn't see you as a sinner, as an enemy. God sees you as his friend, as we declared at the beginning of this service. God sees you as holy. God sees you as blameless. God sees you as above reproach. And it's not because you're such a great person. I'm sure you're a nice person. But it's because of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's because you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, you have a new identity. You're a new creation. God sees you as holy and righteous because of the blood of his Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, we don't have time to go into it this morning. But the new identity of the believer is the focus of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And in the middle, sandwiched in between, is reconciliation. I'm just going to quote two verses. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul begins by saying, remember who you used to be in your BC days, before Christ, without Christ. He says what? You were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Seems pretty dismal, pretty desperate. Apart from Christ, Paul says, you didn't have any hope. You didn't have God. You were separated. You were far off from God. You didn't have any promises to hold on to. You weren't part of God's people apart from Christ. But now, and in verse 16, he talks about the fact that we've been reconciled because of the reconciliation that took place at the cross. In verse 19, Paul says, now you are no longer strangers and aliens, but what? You are fellow citizens. You're not an enemy of the state. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're not a foreigner, you're not an alien, you're not a stranger, you are members of God's household. The word household is family. Did you know that you're a member of God's family in Christ? Not because of what you have done, but because of the blood of the cross, because God reconciled you to himself, you are a son, a daughter of the King. In Christ, we have a new identity. And because we have a new identity, because we have a new relationship with God, we have, number three, a new purpose. That's the third benefit I want to speak about this morning. You and I have a new purpose. We have a mission in life. And that's what Paul emphasizes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This new ministry, this new message, this new purpose, this mission that we have in life because of what Jesus has done for us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have a ministry. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you have a ministry in this world. What is your ministry? It's a ministry of reconciliation. What is a ministry of reconciliation? Paul explains in verse 19. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You and I have a ministry of reconciliation. What is our ministry of reconciliation? Our ministry of reconciliation is a message of reconciliation. What is our message of reconciliation? What's the message we preach? What's the message we preach? Christ and him crucified, the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the news of reconciliation between God, a holy God, and a sinful humanity because of the cross. And Paul tells us in verse 20, this is our message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Your purpose in this world is a ministry of reconciliation. Your ministry of reconciliation is a message of reconciliation. Your message of reconciliation is to plead with others on behalf of God, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's our purpose in this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador do? An ambassador travels around the world representing his or her nation. You and I are Christ's ambassadors. We go into all nations representing God on God's behalf, pleading, please be reconciled with God. He's done everything to be reconciled with you. He sent his only begotten Son. Let him die on the cross. Now you turn and be reconciled with him. You and I have a new purpose in this world. And finally, the fourth and the final benefit is a new destiny. We have a new relationship with God, not characterized by hostility, but full of peace. We have a new status before God. We're not strangers and aliens. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We're members of his family. He sees us as holy and righteous. And we have a new purpose as his ambassadors traveling to all nations and pleading with people on God's behalf. Be reconciled to God in Christ. And the fourth and the final benefit is a new destiny. We live this life in the hope of eternal life. We don't have to go through this world afraid of condemnation, afraid of judgment, afraid of death, afraid of wrath. But we can live this life full of the hope of eternal life because of the reconciliation that took place at the cross. In Romans 5, 9 and 10, it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved from his life. That's the ultimate benefit of reconciliation. Because of this new relationship with God, this peace with God, this new status before God as a son, a daughter of the King of Kings, there's no more fear of wrath, amen? There's no more fear of condemnation, of judgment. But we can expect, we can hope, a fervent, steadfast hope that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. And so this morning in conclusion, we've talked about the doctrine of reconciliation in the New Testament. We talked about three questions. Why do we need to be reconciled? We need to be reconciled because of our sin, living in active, open rebellion against God and his ways. But the good news of the gospel is this, the means of reconciliation. When we turned our backs on God, he decided not to turn his back on you. But while you were an enemy of God, while you were a sinner, God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross. And the cross is the place of reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful world. Jesus took your enmity, your hostility between you and God upon himself so that you could be righteous. And then we talked about the result. Four benefits of reconciliation. Because of Jesus, our reconciliation, there's no more hostility, there's peace with God. We have a new status, a new identity. Everything is new. God sees us no longer as sinners, but as righteous, as holy in Christ. And we have a purpose in this world to go all around as his ambassadors, pleading with others. God has reconciled himself to you. He's shown you how much he loves you in the cross. Be reconciled to God. And we live this life in this world, no matter what. We are strengthened and encouraged, comforted by a steadfast hope that there is no wrath, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but we will spend eternity with God in heaven. And so this morning, I'm asking in your study notes, if you look on the back, there's three application exercises. And these are good. I try to spend time on my own just journaling or just praying and reflecting on some of these. The first one is, to reflect on your enmity with God. How has your sin made you an enemy of God? How have your actions created hostility between you and God? Allow God to reveal a new, greater depth of your own sinfulness. And it sounds negative, but you see, when we reflect on our sin, the more we see how sinful we are, the more we appreciate the cross, the more clearly we see the grace of God and the love of God. So allow God to reveal your sin to you. But don't stop there. Secondly, reflect on Jesus Christ, our reconciliation. Think about your testimony. Think about how God has done everything to draw you to himself. How have you been reconciled to God? I'm asking you to use your imagination. If you look in the cross, in your mind's eye, imagine God placing the hostility, your enmity, your rebellion upon Christ at the cross, so that it became dark and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then hear Jesus Christ cry from the cross, it is finished. And the word it is finished, tetelestai, means paid in full. Your debt has been fully paid, amen? Your debt has been fully paid. You've been reconciled to God. Reflect, thirdly, on the benefits of Jesus Christ, our reconciliation. Sit in the peace that you have with God through Christ. Relish the new status that you have with God because of Jesus. Receive the new calling, the new ministry, the new purpose that God has for you in this world. And rejoice in the hope of eternal life because of his reconciliation. Why don't we pray and thank our Lord Jesus Christ for the reconciliation that we've received through him. Jesus, truly, we are more sinful than we can ever understand. And yet we are more loved than we can ever comprehend. Lord, your love is unfathomable. You created us in your likeness and image, good, to be with you. And yet we, from the beginning, we've chosen to go our own path. We have lived in open rebellion and disobedience against you. Lord, you tell us, love your enemies. And you have provided the ultimate example of what it means to love an enemy, in that while we were your enemies, while we were sinners, God, you sent your only Son, the Son whom you love, Jesus Christ, into this world. And on the cross, Lord Jesus, you who knew no sin became sin as darkness took over the land. You became our rebellion, our disobedience. You took it all upon yourself at the cross. And you cried, it is finished. Our debt has been paid. And now the hostility has been destroyed, and we are at peace. Thank you, Lord, for this new relationship, peace with God. Thank you for this new identity. We are your sons and your daughters, citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for this new ministry to go around the world as your ambassadors, pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord, that we need not despair. We need not have any fear of death or condemnation. Because of your love, Lord, because of your grace, we can live this life with a confident expectancy, expectation, hope of eternal life. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't leave here today without being reconciled to God. He has done everything in his power to be reconciled to you. So you, turn from your sinful ways. Turn to God. Place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and be reconciled with God. Let the hostility be ended this morning. Begin a new life in peace with God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your reconciliation that took place at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.